Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That's one of the major lessons that we learn when we stand back and look at the prophets. And that is that through their rebellious heart, because they didn't do what God told them to do, they wouldn't live how God wanted them to live, there was judgment brought into their lives that they could have avoided. But they didn't avoid it, and instead, it happened.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a series through the book of Joel. There is so much wisdom that we can benefit from when we study the prophets, who were usually speaking to stubborn people. We can all relate to that today. With an overview of why the prophets of the Old Testament are so relevant to us today, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our opening study in the book of Joel.
Your Bible's open to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 1. Let's pray. We'll talk a little bit about the prophets in general, and then we'll talk about what Joel speaks to us specifically. Father, we are blessed again by your word. We thank you so much that we can open up our Bibles and study the book of Joel, as well as the 12 other minor prophets, and how they speak to us of you drawing back Israel to yourself. Destruction that you disciplined them with, and you brought them back and restored them, and how that is a picture of how you interact with all of mankind. And we pray now that we would have an understanding as to what the prophets are all about, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are 15 total prophets. There are 3 major prophets, and there are 12 minor prophets. The way to remember 3 major prophets and 12 minor prophets, there were 3 patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then there were the 12 sons that became the 12 children of Israel. 3 patriarchs, 12 sons, 3 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. There's so much material, and then, by the way, you also have the book of Lamentations that is added into it, written by Jeremiah. There's so much material in the prophets that there's more material written in these 15 books than there are in all of the New Testament. That's how much material there is here. But if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet that you have spent a whole lot more time in the New Testament than you have in the prophets. I was talking to one of my friends who's a pastor this last week, and they're covering the book of Jeremiah right now on Wednesday night. I told him I was starting the book of Joel, and I was all excited about it. And Joel's 3 chapters. It's a pretty quick little prophet. It's a great introduction into the prophets. And he's like, I'm doing the book of Jeremiah. I decided it was time to thin out our Wednesday night service, have less people there. Because all of the prophets are written in Hebrew poetry, and they are all reflective, not necessarily in a linear way. All of them will introduce topics in the beginning of the books, and then they will reintroduce the topics and talk more about them a little later on. The prophets were creative. There are people who are more structural. They make the best history teachers. It's interesting, someone who is creative, maybe musically or in another artistic way, makes great math teachers, because math has some creativity to it, and it's exactly what you find in the prophets. They are Hebrew poetry. They are meditative literature. They are not meant as much to answer questions as they are to make you ask questions, so that later on you would think about it, so that you can have an aha moment. Genesis chapter 1 is such a great example of that. There are no questions that are answered in Genesis chapter 1. There are just questions. You walk away wondering, what is the spirit that hovers over the surface of the water? What was the creation about? Who are the we that make man in our own image? And how are we, men and women, created in the image of God? And we're meant to meditate on those things and think about them and have them deepen our walk with Christ, as the Bible reflects on such things. So it is with the prophets. Now, there are certain things that you will always find with each one of the prophets. First of all, there's a lawsuit that God has against the nation of Israel. He will bring up other nations in the prophets. Sometimes in the midst of it, he'll talk to the Moabites or talk to the Ammonites or he'll talk to the Philistines. But most often, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. These prophets were raised up in Israel to speak to Israel. These people were generally rejected and not received. And they would lay out, first of all, a case, a law case against Israel. These are the things that you have not done. After you have promised to enter into a covenant with me. Often one of the pictures that you find in these law cases that are brought up in the prophets are adultery. You, Israel, are my wife, and you have been unfaithful, and you have committed adultery on me. That's a theme you come in when you find these accusations in the beginning. Interesting thing about Joel that we're covering tonight is there is no accusation. It's got all the other earmarks of the prophets, but there are no accusations. We'll talk about that here momentarily. But after the accusations, then there's always, and this is in all 15 of the prophets, then there's a call to repent. That if you turn, if you do what God wants you to do, then things can change. But also there's a tone to it when you're reading it, that you get the idea that they're not really going to repent. That they're going to face whatever the disaster is that is being warned after the case is laid out, the warning of the punishment that's going to come because of what they've done. But if they repent from it, they could stop it from happening. And that's one of the major lessons that we learn when we stand back and look at the prophets. And that is that through their rebellious heart, because they didn't do what God told them to do, they wouldn't live how God wanted them to live, there was judgment brought into their lives that they could have avoided, but they didn't avoid it, and instead, it happened. But even after, here as the prophets continue, even after God brings the judgment upon them, God encourages them to repent still, and that he would set them free. And in some of the prophets, they are set free. The day of the Lord comes, which is the day of judgment, and then there is the day of restoration that follows after it. And in the prophets, each of these have a dual meaning to them. The case against Israel becomes a case against the world. The call to repent becomes a call to repent to the entire world. The call that there will be judgment becomes a call that there will be judgment to the entire world, that one day God will judge everyone. The entire world will be ruled by one single wicked ruler that God allows to gain control, and he brings judgment upon that ruler and judgment upon the world. But still in the midst of that, any of them who repent will be a part of the restored world that God brings in. Each one of the prophets, the 12 minor and the 3 major, when you stand back at them, are speaking not only of their day and what was happening, but a big picture overall of the world that we live in, what the world is going through, and where we are going. And it's really good for us to understand in that picture, in the picture of the prophets, where we are. Because God had pronounced a judgment upon Israel that they would be driven from the land, that they would be surrounded around the world, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the temple would be torn down, and then that God would restore the land of Israel. And in the last days, bring back his people into Israel. And we are living in the time just before the restoration. I'm not saying it's happening tomorrow, but I am saying it could happen tomorrow. It's interesting, the Bible says to me, at a time when people say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. The Bible says that in the last days, people are going to mock the coming of the Lord. Where is the promise of his coming, they will say. Those who mock it have to be in the church. They can't be those outside of the church because those outside the church don't believe it. The mocking has to come from inside of the church where there has been a belief that the Lord is going to return. And I see in the environment of the church today that very thing. I see people not wanting to study it. I see people turning away from it, even at a time when God is giving us a sign that we are living in the last days. And that is that Israel has become a nation again. And that the Bible says, I think it's in the book of Hosea, that God is going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to the entire world. And every once in a while, we're reminded of it. We think, there's peace in Israel. There's, you know, Egypt has a peace treaty with Israel. Jordan has a peace treaty with Israel. There's peace in Israel. And then there's 700 rockets fired into Israel. Could you imagine living in that environment? Can you imagine living in an environment where sirens would go off and you would have to go and find cover? And later on, you had heard that some people had been killed by those very rockets. All of these things that we're seeing today have the overtones in them that were revealed through the prophets. Now, by the way, there are other prophets in the scriptures that no books were written about. When we talk about the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, minor prophets, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, Micah, Hosea, I'm not going to name them all, but those are the ones that we have. Then we've got other prophets. We've got people that didn't write books. We've got Elisha. We've got Elijah. We've got the first prophet to come on the scene, which is considered by Israel to be the greatest prophet, and he did write scripture. You know who it is? Moses. Moses was considered to be the greatest prophet. Think of it. He brought the 10 plagues on Egypt and wrote the law and was given the law. He came down from the law, and Israel was breaking the very commandments that were on the law. And Moses picked those tablets up and smashed them onto the ground in his anger. He stood as a prophet to him. And at the end of the life of Moses, there's a promise that said that another prophet will arise like Moses. Well, Moses was a deliverer, a man who was planned and raised by God as a deliverer, being raised in the finest schools in Egypt and trained to be a deliverer. Well, Jesus came as our deliverer. And interesting, when you study the life of Jesus, he looks more like the prophets than anything else. Jesus is a prophet. He said, not one stone will be left upon another, speaking of the temple, and it was done just as he said. He told Jerusalem the day would come when they would be surrounded by armies because they didn't remember this, their day of visitation, and they would be destroyed. And like Jeremiah, he wept over Jerusalem up on the Mount of Olives. Jesus spoke in riddles. I wanted to do a series sometimes. You know how some people do series on the parables of Jesus? I wanted to do a series on the riddles of Jesus. Because sometimes Jesus says things, again, that make us go, what? Things like, you must hate your mother, father, brothers, and sisters, or you can never enter into the kingdom of God. And that ought to make us go, huh? From here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. What? Jesus, he often broke into those things. He said things that deliberately did not make sense, made people scratch their head and walk away, just like the prophets did. He did certain events to show things. The prophets did that. One of the prophets, I'm going to say Isaiah, I'm pretty sure it was told by God to go and preach to Israel for 3 years with no clothes on as a sign of the humility that was going to come. It's a shameful, humble thing to walk around naked. And God told Isaiah to do it as a sign to them that they were going to be humble. One of the prophets was told to lay on their right side for a while, lay on their left side for a while, and to cook their food with human dung. These were all things that were being done to shock people, to get a hold of them, to get a hold of their attention. I'm really glad that I don't live in the days of the prophets. One of the prophets was told to go out and find a harlot to marry. Marry her knowing that she would go back into harlotry. And then when she was old and her beauty was gone and she could no longer be a harlot, to go and bring her back into his house and marry her again. It might be at that point that I go, no, God, maybe not. Can you imagine the commitment of Hosea? Knowing that that is what God had told him to do, but he was doing it to make a statement of Israel, that God had loved Israel in her beauty and in her youth, and she had gone off and played the harlot with all kinds of other idols. And when Israel was old and her beauty was all gone, that God would take Israel in once again and would love her. What a beautiful picture of God's love. What a horrible thing for the prophet to have to go through. And these are the kind of things that happened in the prophets. When Jesus, they lower a man down through a ceiling. That's a dramatic event by itself. Jesus is in the house, it's crowded, they can't get close. Four friends tear a hole in the roof. They lower this guy down. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. He forgives the guy's sins. That right there is, it's like a riddle. It's like only God can forgive sins. And they realize that. The leaders say, what's he doing? Only God can forgive sins. He's making a statement that he's God. And he says, what's easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you. So that you will believe that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk. He did a miracle in order to prove that he had power to do something that was unseen. He did a miraculous thing that was seen, making a man who was lame, and everybody knew he was lame, get up out of that bed and walk, so that they would know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. That's prophet kind of stuff. There's no other category you can put it in. That's a public event that's taking place. And these are the kind of things that the prophets did. The prophets they're worth studying. They're not the easiest sections of the scriptures to study, but they're worth studying. And when you study them, you gain a much better picture of where this world is going. And one of the reasons that I believe people are rejecting last days teachings, eschatology, we would say, the study of eschatology, is because I believe they aren't studying the prophets. They want to study the easy. They want to look at what's easy. They don't want to dive in to what's difficult. They don't want to talk about what's hard. There's certain parts of Ezekiel that when you read it, I guarantee you, you will be uncomfortable. There's a part in Ezekiel, a couple of chapters, where God takes this idea of Israel being a harlot, and he talks about their harlotry acts in very open fashion form, so that it offends our evangelical senses. When I read it, I go, hey, I don't want to ever have to teach Ezekiel. I don't want to ever have to come and talk about what this means, because it is direct and it is offensive. But remember, God's dealing with real things. He wasn't putting together a kid's book. He was dealing with real people who had done such offensive things against God that it was like these women that he describes that are doing these sexual things, and it's descriptive and it's shocking to us. And I imagine, if I were a betting man, that there's a lot here who didn't even know that those chapters were in the Bible. Right now you're thinking, what chapters are they? What? I never read. I'm not talking about Song of Solomon. I'm talking about Ezekiel. It's some shocking stuff. The prophets are worth reading. The prophets are worth reading because it really helps us to get an overall picture of what God was speaking. I should also say that the prophets were rejected. Jesus was a prophet. He was rejected. Moses was a prophet, and Moses was rejected. How often did the people say to Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Why'd you even bring us out here at all? You brought us out here to kill us. And Moses would defend them. Jesus was rejected. The prophets were rejected. The books of the prophets were put back together again by later prophets who realized all of these things these prophets said that were rejected, everything Jeremiah wrote about happened. And Jeremiah wasn't accepted in his day. And so they then put the collections of Jeremiah together, the collections of Ezekiel together, the collections of Isaiah, and the minor prophets, putting them together in the form, the 3 and the 12, the total of 15, putting together them together in a form that speaks very clearly to us today about the day of the Lord then and now. So the prophet Joel has no accusation that is in it that makes him unique among the prophets. We also don't know who Joel is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. We don't know who Pethuel is, and we don't know who Joel is. None of that helps us. There are a couple other Joels in the Bible. Neither of them can be Joel. He almost certainly has got to be a later writer because he quotes from so many of the other prophets. He quotes from Isaiah, from Zephaniah, from Malachi, from Amos, from Jeremiah, from Obadiah, and from other prophets. So he almost certainly has to be after them, or at least a contemporary of Jeremiah, to be able to write all of these things. Maybe a contemporary of Daniel. There's a big argument among scholars as to whether or not Joel is just prior to the exile into Babylon, or just after the exile into Babylon. Is he during the days of Jeremiah, or is he during the days of Daniel? Is he after the days of Daniel? Is he during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah? Maybe those are late dates, and he would have all of these books. Joel, not knowing who he is, one thing that we know, he was a man who knew Scripture. Because in his writings, he fills in Scripture. It just becomes part of him quoting it, and as he quotes it, almost like Paul, he assumes you know it. When Paul quotes the Old Testament, Paul starts writing in Romans at a certain point, he just starts writing it, he just assumes you know it. He doesn't stop and say, as the book of Isaiah says, he just says it. I stop always and say, it's written in Isaiah. Sometimes I tell you where it's at, sometimes I don't. But I want you to know, this is what it says. Paul just said it because he knew they were familiar with it. Joel understands that they are familiar with it, so much so that he just quotes it. He just writes it. He brings up an event. He says, verse 2, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. This all sounds like all the other prophets. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. There's going to be an event that is so stunning that you're going to live through it, and you're going to tell your children and their children's children. It's like my great-grandfather who was in World War I, or my grandfather who was in World War II. Oftentimes talking about some of those things, but they were huge events that people lived through. And this was one of those huge events.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.